those who are familiar with Torah circles consider him an exceptional Talmid Chacham among exceptional Talmidei Chachamim. It's a great privilege and a great honor to have him in our community. Rav Radinsky.
Good evening. I have to say, it's a schus to come out from what I call the Dalet Amos of Halacha, Dalet Amos of the Yeshiva, whenever I get an opportunity and it fits into the schedule to go out of Muncie. Not that this is that much, it's almost walking distance, especially for me, I do a couple of miles a day. So I consider it a schus, and I often tell the Talmidim that they have to learn from people that are involved in making a living and earning a living, where they take their spare time a Sunday evening. I don't know if I would be here to go and work on themselves. So I often connect this to a concept I saw in the Ben Ish Chai, fascinating Ben Ish Chai. And that's really what makes me feel, Baruch Hashem, every day. I'm now up to about 10, 11 shiurim a day. But to go out and to give shiurim to people that, again, are working and are hopping the spare moments they have to learn and to grow, just want to tell you a fascinating Ben Ish Chai, which may alone give you some chizik. The Ben Ish Chai says that we find in the Gemara that somebody who learns at night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu values that tremendously. The statement that the Gemara makes, it's called Alome Torah Balayla. Somebody who studies Torah at night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshech Alav Chutzol Chesed Bayoyim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring upon this individual kindness during the day. So the obvious question is, what's the difference if you're learning at night or you're learning during the day? What's the meaning of the Gemara? So the Ben Ish Chai is a beautiful interpretation. And the Ben Ish Chai's interpretation can be connected to a story that I heard from Rav Eliashiv. You should live and be well. Somebody also we can all learn from. A man in the probably mid to upper 90s, Kenayin Ahara, who runs around like a young boy giving shiur. I was by him a couple of years ago. It was 7:30. I couldn't imagine he gives a daily shiur. He said, I got to run to give my davyayim. I was like, hey, I couldn't believe it. We should all be like that. So somebody came to him who was an oval, Lo Aleinu, and was found in Haifa somewhere. They couldn't find a minion. So this individual went ahead and found a minion quite a bit of a distance away and took a cab, spent a tremendous amount of money to be able to daven mincha with a minion and say kaddish for their parents. After they did it, they were wondering if they were really obligated to go to that length. You know, if you're someplace in Haifa, you don't have a minion. So you don't have a minion. Is it really so bad? So they came back to Rav Eliashiv, and this individual asked Rav Eliashiv, he said, was I obligated morally, halachically, to do what I did? Well, can one say, listen, I'm in Haifa, and you know, I don't have a chuyif to spend 500 shekel to chapa kaddish. So Rav Eliashiv told him, he says, you were not obligated to do what you did. But I am jealous of your kaddish. And I'm jealous of every kaddish that you're going to say this year. The individual looked at Rav Eliashiv, you're jealous of my kaddish? This is the leading posek of the generation. You're jealous of my kaddish? And Rav Eliashiv gave a beautiful explanation, which ties into this idea that the Ben Ish Chai said. Rav Eliashiv told him, he said, when a person comes up after 120 years, and they've done countless mitzvahs in their lifetime, and some mitzvahs they put a little effort in, some mitzvahs come very easily. We're living in a generation today where a lot of mitzvahs come much easier than they have come in the past. I often think about, just in the short amount of time that I've been around, the accessibility. Pesach used to be a Yom Tov. You know, we had potatoes and matzah. And now I go to a hotel for Pesach, and I have more food than I have on Purim. And all the shlechmanis and everything. And it's all kosher for Pesach. non-gebracht. That I don't always believe, but I believe it's kosher for Pesach. And so it's not so hard to be a Jew. You want to eat Chinese, have Chinese. You could be a goy with kosher. International, you could get any type of food you want. This morning I was in the Homowak, we had a bar mitzvah. So my son, my little son, Mordechai Yitzchak, he's a little boy. So the waiter was going around, they were taking eggs, egg orders, omelet orders. So everybody ordered something else. So my oldest son, my bchor, he ordered a Spanish with Chol Yisrael and the whole business. So Mordechai Yitzchak tells the waiter, do you have a Yiddish egg? My brother ordered Spanish, I'm Jewish. Maybe you have a Yiddish egg. Today, you can have every type of meichel that you want, every type of food that you want, and it's kosher. And there's very little sacrifice. So Rav Yashiv said, how does Hashem gauge how to give an individual reward? How does Hashem go and put the scale when he goes and puts on, you did that little mitzvah there, and you did the other little mitzvah there? So Rav Yashiv said a beautiful idea. He said, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam goes and he looks and he says, Chaim Yankel, Tzipora, Chaya, whoever you are, what was the most difficult time that you had to do this particular mitzvah? And at that moment, you were up someplace in South Carolina and you went to Meshuggah and you had a little bread and you had a little this. You cooked that kosher. You ran to a supermarket, you hopped a little. He says, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam takes the most difficult time of your life that it was to eat kosher, and that's the value you get for every time that you ate kosher in your lifetime. Because Hashem measures it by the extent that you would have gone. And that can only be proven by something that you yourself did. And if you went ahead and you went to that extreme, so that's what Hashem pays you for. So what Eliyahu told him, he says, you went ahead and you were in Haifa somewhere and you hopped a cab and you spent hundreds of shekels to go to who knows where. You just raised the whole stock level of all your kadeshim of the whole year. You raised it to this whole new level. Now you understand why I'm jealous of your kaddish. I never had to take a $500 cab across who knows how many kilometers to say kaddish. So that's why I'm jealous of your kaddish, because that's the value of your kaddish. Now this, Rav Yashiv, fits in what the Ben Ishchai says. He says, when a person comes up, Lachamei Ve'esrim, he says, Hashem has scales, as Rav Yashiv said, how he weighs reward. So he gave a beautiful mashal to Ben Ishchai. He says, a king had two servants. They both brought him Shloich Manos baskets. They both brought him presents. He says, one of them brought him a fruit basket full, till the top. The other one came to the king and he gave him a fruit basket, and it was overhanging. The grapes were dangling out. Today they have new methods of doing that. You fill the basket up with stuffing. But this servant actually filled up the basket to the top and then it was dangling over. He says, and the difference between the two baskets was very little. If this was a 10-pound basket, so that was 10.2. It was a couple of grapes dangling out. He says, the king came to pay off both people. So he says, the guy that came with the extra grapes hanging out of the basket, he gave him 10,000 gold coins, an exuberant amount of money. The other guy, he brought him the other basket, he calls in his chef, or whoever takes care of the ordering. He says, I want you to weigh the grapes and the fruit, and if it's $10 a pound, and it's 10 pounds, give him $100, and let's call it quits. So the guy's sitting there, he goes, I don't understand you. We both bought the same present. I bought 10 pounds, he bought 10.2. I mean, why am I walking away with face value of fruit and he's getting the... So the Ben Ishchai says, the king responds and he says, listen, he says, I don't take presents. That's first of all. So if you bring me fruit, I pay you. He says, but I have a different way to pay you. I pay you by what you wanted to give me. He says, this guy that brought the basket, he couldn't give me enough. He filled it up and then it was hanging out. He says, so I can't even measure what his desire was. So I gave him 10,000 gold coins. He says, you showed me exactly what you wanted. He gave me 10 pounds. You could have put in a little more. That's what you wanted. That's what I paid for. I paid for exactly what you delivered. Says the Ben Ishchai, person is busy all day working, bringing up children, other community responsibilities. He says, but then you come home in the evening, and you got a little kechus left. You know, you're pretty exhausted. You got a little, So what's it going to be tonight? Is it going to be the Shear? Is it going to be CNN? CNN already, most good to Yidden don't watch. Fox, it's already a Hamish. Fox News. And then you'll calm down in bed. Or you're going to give the last little bit of kach to open up a sefer, to try to do something spiritual. He says, if you do that little extra bit at night, the Rebbeinu Shalom then looks at your whole day and says, you know, this is an individual that would want to do this all day. They can't. They have other responsibilities. But God pays according to your desire. And your desire is proven by what you do with that extra little bit of kach that you have. He says beautifully, kol aloy metara balayla. Somebody learns Torah at night with that last bit of energy they have. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moishech Alav Chut Shel Chesed V'Yayin. Even the time that you can't learn, the Rebbeinu Shalom pays you back, which is the same type of concept. So again, this is a tremendous merit for me to be here with the people that have the extra grapes hanging out of the baskets, coming to learn in the Sunday evening. So I consider it a schus. And I do have to say that Rebbetzin Parmet is Kanai Nahar, a very persistent individual. And even if I wouldn't have considered it a merit, I would be here anyway. But I happen to consider it a merit. The topic that was chosen was the topic of anger. Torah perspective of anger. And this is a very, very important nida to discuss. And there's a tremendous amount to talk about. But I want to try to narrow it down to just to show you a little bit of how much it connects to Judaism. How much anger has to do with being a religious Jew. That it's not just another character trait, which of course part of being a religious Jew is to work on all our character traits. But that kas happens to be something which is all the way up on the top. It's almost part of our makeup of being a Jew, is having that control over kas, and I'll try to explain what I mean. If you just gaze at a couple of the Gemaras and Shas and Midrashim and Psiktis and Brises that deal with kas, you see the tremendous, tremendous importance of one who's careful with kas. In other words, there were individuals in history who almost made it to the top. And when I say almost, I mean they were very close. But they lost the kas. They had that little bit of anger that they couldn't get over. And because of that, they were doomed forever from reaching that level. Actually, to become Mashiach. Mashiach, as we know it, Mashiach ben David. Why is Mashiach ben David? Why isn't Mashiach ben somebody else? Well, we know that the Malchus was given to Yehuda. And then it was narrowed down to Yishai. Yishai was somebody who developed every possible good character that was possible to develop. He's from the people that the sages tell us died without sin. From the individuals who ever lived who died without an Aveira. But he had many sons. David was the youngest. Wasn't the one that they thought was going to be anything great. And David ended up being the Mashiach. So was there anybody else on line? So the Talmud says that there was. The Gemara says in Pesachim Daf Samach Vav that he had an older brother who was a lot more seemingly worthy, seemingly the one to take that part. And that brother's name was Eliyahu, Eliyahu ben Yishai. And if you asked anybody in the street to assess which one of Yishai's sons should be the one, they would have all said Eliyahu. But he missed it. And you have to realize that disappointment of not being the Melech Mashiach, I mean, it's not possible to describe. It's not possible to imagine, let alone describe. It's not possible to imagine. It's like a person bought a lottery ticket. I don't know if they finally, somebody won this Mega Million or not. I haven't been up to date. What? Not yet. So, they did? Okay. $222 million. Imagine a person who, you know, had all the numbers right. They even had the mega, they had everything. Everything was right. One number they were going to put in, and the Rebbetzin told them they should take another number. Imagine the anger. I mean, forget about the anger. Imagine the disappointment when you have your numbers lined up and you know that you were going to pick the winning number, $222 million. Mashiach, I mean, to be the Mashiach, there's nothing. There's nothing greater. And here, Eliyahu lost it. And Chazal tell us it was only for one reason. Because of anger. And anger that the Chazal bring down a pasuk that implies that Eliyahu had anger when David later went ahead to volunteer to fight with Goliath, the giant, the Philistine giant. When David made that volunteer to go and fight him, and Eliyahu reacted negatively with a little cough. Besides for the difficulty of understanding this, that never even took place yet. It never even happened yet. At the time that Eliyahu was turned down, and David was chosen, Eliyahu didn't even get angry yet. The whole story with Goliath happened later, after David's anointment. So many ask this. How does this whole thing work from a historical perspective? Doesn't make sense? So there's many different interpretations. The most accepted way to understand it is that obviously this lingering characteristic was already there at this early time, earlier stage. It wasn't the moment that he got angry. It was some characteristic that allowed him later to get angry. And what kind of anger? He didn't, today when we talk anger, we talk murder, you know? And then it's called insanity, it's not called anger, whatever it is. Which is true too. But that's when we see what anger is. And when you read something like that, you realize how much of a conflict anger is with everything we believe in. Because what is our belief? If you took of all of the belief of everybody in this room, of all of Klal Yisrael, and you capitalized it, it would be Melech Mashiach. Ani Mamin Be'emunah Shleimah. And that Melech Mashiach is hanging on the fact that you have to have control of that little anger. And that little anger made it possible to be Mashiach. That shows you what anger is. And we'll get to try to get a better understanding. I'm just pointing out to you just one little dot in history that shows you the importance of refraining. And Eliyahu didn't, we don't find that Eliyahu abused of it. He hit him. He beat him up. He got upset. And it almost seems like he was justly upset. And he didn't even get a little upset yet. But he had the inclination to get a little bit upset. And that already made him puzzle from becoming the Melech Mashiach. The Gemara, that very same Gemara in Pesachim states that anybody who gets angry loses any level that they have. And the Talmud goes on to say, if he's a prophet, who loses prophets? That's the Gemara. And the Gemara says, Minolon. And the Gemara says, that's Chacham. Me'elisha. The Gemara says, Im Chachamu. He's a person with a lot of wisdom. Chachmaso Mistalekas Mimena. His wisdom will leave him. Somebody gets angry. And the Gemara says, where do we know that from? And the Gemara goes to Moshe. The Gemara brings the isolated cases in history where Moshe wasn't able to respond to Halacha Shaila. And the Gemara says that each time there was a matter of anger involved. Some little minor aspect of anger. Which was never personal either. It had to do with somebody did something wrong against Halacha, whatever, and Moshe. And then, so we see that any people that have reached any level of height lose it. Lose whatever level of height. And the Nevi'ah is something which you view, at least I think most of you would view, Nevi'ah as something which is almost genetic. It's almost impossible to take that away from somebody. Yet the Gemara states, Kol HaKoyes, Im Navi'u, Nevi'ose Mistalek, has to lose that too. Lose the Nevi'ah. It's unbelievable. Chachma. Who would think? I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu and Chachma is like one. It would seem inseparable. And yet anger has the ability to peel away Chachma from Moshe Rabbeinu. So I think that gives us an idea, again, on what anger is. Then we go to a Psikta. The Psikta Rabasi states that Iyov was worthy to be one of the Avos HaOlam, was worthy to be one of the fathers of the world. And the Psikta is very graphic in its explanation. It says, what do we mean? Eiv would have made it into the Shmona Esrei. That's what the Psikta says. We would have said, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Elokei Eiv. That's pretty hush of a spot. That's an expensive dedication. If they were selling that, it would be worth a couple of $100 billion. That's it. And Eiv was going to be there. But so why didn't he get it? So Chazal said, because he was cross. When he got the Yisurim, and he couldn't take it, he got angry. And that anger made him lose it. He lost being one of the forefathers of Klal Yisrael. Then you look at what the Gemara says about the people that refrained from anger. Yeshua ben Nun became the leader of Klal Yisrael, right after Moshe. Second to Moshe is Yeshua ben Nun. There's nobody second to Moshe. It's only one. What did Yeshua have? I'm sure he had unbelievable character traits, many of which we are taught about. But there's only one character trait that Chazal point out was the one that ultimately made him the leader. Hashem uses a very interesting lashon. Ish asher ruach boy, a man that has ruach, has spirit. What does ruach mean? Kovesh ruach, or somebody who conquers his ruach, is somebody who doesn't get angry. So Yeshua had the ability to withstand the tests of anger, and that's why he became the leader of Am Yisrael. He was chosen. There were other scholars in the generation who we have every reason to believe maybe were even greater than Yeshua. For instance, Asniel ben Kenaz. The Talmud states that in the Sechtes Tzemura, that when Moshe Rabbeinu died, there were 3,000 halachas that got forgotten in Moshe's avelos, when they were mourning over Moshe. 3,000 halachas got forgotten. And Asniel ben Kenaz, who was such a sophisticated scholar, he was chzir on the popula. He brought it all back. So Asniel ben Kenaz was tremendous. But Yeshua had something special that nobody was able to be part of. And that was, he was Ish Asher Ruach Boy. He was this man that had this ability to control. The Chafetz Chaim always used to say that in order to be able to have any impact on other people, you have to be able to control anger. He said, whenever you give musa to somebody, the first thing is you have to connect to that person. And anger is the biggest separator. If you want to separate two people from each other, or if one gets angry, they could be the best friends. You see it all the time. You could have two people that are very close. When they get angry, they look like they're going to kill each other. Doesn't matter how close they are. They get angry. Chafetz Chaim says that when Yitzchak Avinu was going to call in Yaakov to tell him that he has to take a certain type of wife and where he has to go, and he has to go to Lavan, and he was going to be a little tough on him. He was going to give him a tzivui, which is the first time we find Yitzchak commanding Yaakov to do something. We find that it's prefaced by Vayivorech as Yaakov. He blessed Yaakov. And then by Yitzaveim. Versus then he commanded it. I often point out to my Balabatim that if you read the story about Noach was the most, I think, unsuccessful teacher in Jewish history. Because if you think about it, Noach was a man that had 120 years of opportunity to teach. He built a teva for 120 years. And the reason for that was to be able to give classes and to teach. And we find that he didn't bring one person back other than his family who went into the teva. There wasn't one Baal Shem. And I often think, if you go to Israel today, there are so many Bali Tshuva yeshivas. And there are all types. You have places that have more of the music style kiruv. You have places that have the intellectual attractions. Some places both. Some places neither. And people come. Everybody has what gets them turned on. And you ask them, they'll say, I just got turned on. I like it here. You know, I got turned on here. I spent a summer in the Old City. The groups of Bali Tshuva that I met there was phenomenal. And everybody is doing something. Everybody's succeeding. Any religious Jew walks into the Old City and tries to be Makarov, he could be Makarov somebody. Somebody. And they'll get turned on by some method that you have. You're not going to get everybody. But you'll get somebody. So I wonder, Here you have a man building an ark for 120 years. It's very original. He says there's going to be a tremendous flood. The world is going to get washed away. I mean, this is fascinating. I have no doubt that there was a tourist attraction there. People used to come, take pictures, probably not with a modern camera. I'm sure there were artists taking renderings. This old man, he says there's going to be a flood. He gives droshes every day. There wasn't one guy that came on to the boat and said, I like the smell of the wood here, and turned on. I want to stay. Couldn't get one Baal Tshuva. Isn't that phenomenal? Not one Baal Tshuva. It so much bothered me when I was a kid that I searched for an answer. There's got to be a reason why there wasn't one person that came onto the boat and said, I like it here. I'm staying with you, Noach. How could that be? So there's a simple answer. If you look in the Midrash says that Noach gave lectures. How did he start his lectures, ladies and gentlemen? How did he start his lectures? Rabbi Yisrael, what did he say? So the Midrash says, the first word of his lecture was, Shaitan, idiots, why do you worship wood? Why do you do this? What do you do what you're doing? He, of course, he meant it sincerely. And of course, there was a hint of truth to what he was saying. There's more than a hint of truth. But as soon as he said that, I want to suggest he created a barrier between him and the people that was never able to be, nothing was able to be accomplished. You start off with somebody telling me he's a shaita, it's cold too. I tell you, people don't get turned on by that. He could have done anything. He could have taken out a guitar. He could have danced. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have given out drinks, kugel, chowin. He would have had people. But you start the drosha, shaitan sheba elam, forget it. That's the answer, I believe. And if you look later when the Navi talks about Noach, you're medayek in the words, it says, Sonu Moichiach. When it talks about the generation of Noach, so I always pointed out, it doesn't say Sonu Tochacha. It doesn't say they hated the content. Sonu Moichiach. They disconnected from the one that was giving it. You say, Shaita, finished, over. It could be that's why we see Chazal had Tainus on Noach. Otherwise, how could you have Tainus on Noach? A man who went against the whole generation, and look what he did, and he kept himself a tzaddik, and we should only praise him. Yet Chazal have an issue with Noach, somewhat of an issue. It's that first word, Shaitan. And that's what the Chavetz Chaim says, that there's no question that somebody who has anger can't connect. Because that's the biggest barrier possible to set forward, if you have anger. So we see that Yeshua ben Nun was only able to become Yeshua ben Nun because of that ability that he had, that he was able to control anger. Even throughout the times that he had difficulty, Ochan, there were other stories that happened in Yeshua. And if you just read the Pesukim, without even going into any commentaries, you'll be amazed at his communication with Klal Yisrael in the most difficult times. The warmth and the calmness of Yeshua ben Nun is unbelievable. But that's why Yeshua became Yeshua. So we see, on the one hand, greatness can be lost because of a moment of anger. And we see, on the other hand, that it's the control of anger which is ultimately the creation of greatness. So that's all sitting in front of us. Now the question is, why? Why is anger such an important thing? Let a person get their anger out, let them go on, let them move on. Today, there are many therapists that believe that anger has to be let out. Just let it out. If you're really upset, let it out. Don't control yourself. The Ramban had a different view. His feeling was that you cannot let out anger, and the cure of anger is the control of anger. But there are many lahavdil people and intelligent people that have a different view. And they feel that that's not the way to deal with it. I deal sometimes with couples with shalom bias. And I have to bite my tongue, and sometimes I don't, when they tell me what is being recommended. You know, how to deal with the anger. Basically, to let it out. And if a couple of you get killed in the process, listen, that's life. Or death, whatever it is. are they gated? And then eventually the person will calm down and things will be very gewaltig. Once everything is finished, everything will be back good again. That's clearly not the Torah perspective of how to deal with anger. That's not what the Torah is. So I want to try to analyze what is so terrible about anger. Why is anger such a tremendous thing? We know that the G'dayli Elam did anything but to get angry. Anything. I once heard, only because it's Erev Purim, almost, Shchedesh Adar. So I'll tell you, the story happened to Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Rav Chaim Volozhiner was the prize student of the Vilna Gaon. And he was giving out, on Purim, he was giving out money to the Aniyim. He was giving out money to the poor people on Purim. So he went ahead, and he was giving out this to this poor person, and then the guy passes by again and says, I gave this person everything. I'm sure it happens to all of you. In shul. Sometimes at home. Sometimes they send a couple of people in one car. And you see one person come out of the car, go back to the car. Another person come out of the same car and go back to the car. And you start getting upset. I gave money already. So, after the third time the guy came around, he looks at the guy and says, I gave this guy already. I mean, this guy, I gave him twice already. So, Chaim Volozhiner was going to get upset. But he turned to the one next to him who had the money, and he said, the Yid probably needs a little more. He needs extra. So with a smile, he went and he gave him the money again. But he turned to the Jew quietly and he said, Hey, Yosef, does the since this is already the third time that I am giving you. So at least the guy hopped, he wasn't fooling Reb Chaim Volozhiner. He says, I want you to tell me some thought, Torah thought. I gave you three times. Tell me something nice. So the guy says, okay. He says, there's a medrash. And I will tell you the source of the medrash. The medrash says that Mordechai HaTzadik met Eliyahu HaNavi. And he asked Eliyahu HaNavi, said, Eliyahu HaNavi, tell me, he says, this decree that Haman made with Achashverosh, was this written with blood? Or was this written with ink? And obviously, if it was blood, that would have been a much worse simon. And Eliyahu HaNavi responded to Mordechai, and he said that no, it was not written with blood. The Samach and Mordechai was very happy that he heard that it was not written with blood. So this poor individual told Reb Chaim Volozhiner after the third time taking money from him, Reb Chaim Volozhiner keeping a smile on his face and not getting angry, he says, I'll tell you the source of that medrash. Reb Chaim Volozhiner was like, he couldn't believe it. This man is no simple man. He says, if you look, when Haman told Achashverosh, I'm going to go and destroy the Jews, he uses a strange lesson. He says, Imam HaMelech Tov, Yikosev La'abdom. Doesn't say La'amisom. It says La'abdom. Why La'abdom? It's in Paragimel in Megillas Esther. He says, the reason why it says La'abdom is lo bedam, not with blood. Chaim Volozhiner couldn't believe it, and the man said, okay, thank you very much for the third Nesina, and he walked away. Chaim Volozhiner was totally taken aback that this individual, who he thought was just a schnorrer, a ganav, a shtickel ganav schnorrer, coming around the third time, is it said such a profound idea, and how does he know it? Where did he know that from? So he figured, Purim, he's going to go to his Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, and he's going to tell him the story, and ask his Rebbe, what is Rebbe? His Rebbe says, Vilna Gaon heard what he had to say, and he says, I want to tell you. He says, you know who that Araman was? He was the one that first told Mordechai this. He was Eliyahu HaNavi. He's the one, that's how he knew the source. He was the one who told Mordechai, Lo Badam. And he said, so he just told it again to you, a long time later. But he told it again to you. And you know why he said this Vilna Gaon? Because you didn't get angry. He would have gotten angry, he wouldn't have told you the vote. It's a Gilui Eliyahu HaNavi. Imagine Chaim Volozhiner, if he would have been able to replay history and he would have gotten angry at that individual. Like many people do. I saw you already. You ganev. Oisvorf. Here, this was Eliyahu HaNavi. And that was the schus of not getting angry that he accomplished. And that's the way the Gedolim of the last generation I know that they say over the nephew of Rabbi Saul Salanta writes about Rabbi Saul Salanta that he was once traveling on a train, and they used to have, like they have today, a smoking train, where that specific cart, you're allowed to smoke. And Rabbi Saul Salanta at that time, smoking, in the time of Rabbi Saul Salanta, smoking was known to be healthy. If you look at the Poskim, they discuss the heter of smoking on Yom Tov. One of the reasons that they give a heter to smoke on Yom Tov is because it's healthy. So it's like Eichel Nefesh. Because it's gesund. It's good for the digestion system. It's good for this. It's good. They were very, in this way, they didn't know. So we saw Salant smoked. He was also a smoker. So he went on to the cart that was for the smoking cart. And there was a young, snappy yeshiva bacher on the cart as well, who didn't smoke. And he didn't like that Rabbi Saul Salant was smoking. He didn't know that if he knew it was Rabbi Saul Salant, he wouldn't have said a word. He would have breathed in the smoke together with him. But he didn't know it was Rabbi Saul Salant. Rabbi Saul Salant, as is known by all those that follow Rabbi Saul Salant, the whole Muslim movement, he never had a gabbai, mishamshim, he always went himself, he didn't believe in all of that. So the guy didn't know that this was Rabbi Saul Salant. So he says, sir, put the cigarette out. He says, well, you know, I purposely came onto the smoking car. He says, I don't care where you came in the smoking car. He says, I don't know if you're familiar, but there's a Gemara that talks about Hezek with smoke. He's going to be so salant. There's a Gemara. So the salant says, I'm sorry, I apologize, he put the cigarette out. And then, half hour later, the window's open. So this boy figured that it'll be so salant. Since he was smoking, he must have opened up the window. He says, I'll to eat, close the window. It's freezing. And this is the ride, you know, you could have a Zagai with you on a train ride. This is like a kapara. A person like that. Some of you, I'm sure, had this on planes, where sometimes the Eivishter puts you next to such an individual. And it's for a kapara, no question. But it's an emesa kapara. This is no place to go. There's no place to escape. This is where you are. So, when they arrive, finally, in Vilna, the destination, there's mamish a million, probably 10 million of people to greet Rabbi Yisrael Salanta. And this guy, this kid, this snappy yeshiva guy, is totally embarrassed by his behavior. He goes to Rabbi Yisrael Salanta. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta says, it's nothing. He didn't get angry at him when he was on the cart. And he wasn't angry now. He says, it's fine. It's nothing. Don't forget about it. It's fine. He says, tell me, young man, now that you're ready to talk to me, what did you come to Vilna for? He says, I want to become a sheikh. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanta says, you know what? He says, let me give you smicha to be a shaykhet. This is Rabbi Saul Salanta. He says, let me talk to you in learning, in Hilcha Shechita, and let me give you smicha. Imagine having smicha and Rabbi Saul Salanta, Shechita. So Rabbi Saul Salanta starts talking to him and he sees a Yochan Vey. He had no Shechita from right to left. So he went ahead and he called his son-in-law, Rabbi Lezer Grudensky, who lived in Vilna, one of the tremendous Talmid Chachamim in Vilna. He says, I'm giving you a job. Teach this guy Hilcha Shechita. So his son-in-law sat with this individual. After a day or two, he comes back to Rabbi Saul. He says, you know, this is a tough job. This guy is he's a good mechutzif, but Shechita is not his forte. Rabbi Saul Salant says, I gave the person my word. You stick with it. It took months. He got smicha in Hilcha Shechita. And Rabbi Saul Salant personally found him a position. So these were the Gedolim that understood the value of what it means to control oneself. If it was any of us, we would have thrown the guy off the train while it was moving. If we were able to do it. The only reason not to is because maybe the other guy will win. But that's him. This is Rabbi Saul Salant. This is who he was. And this is the way the Anshei Mala was. But the question goes back to what we started with. Why? Why is anger such a critical factor? So I want to point out a couple of aspects. And this will explain to us also the psikta that I mentioned of why David is considered one of the Merkavos over his brother Eliyav, and why Eliyav was supposed to be one of the Avos, but because he got angry, wasn't able to become. What does being an Av have to do with anger? I want to try to explain that to you. And perhaps we'll have a better understanding of why anger takes on such an important place in being a Jew, being an observant Jew. We know that the others, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, had three characteristics. Each one mastered another characteristic. And we know that Avram is the Omer of Chesed. Avram is the pillar of kindness. And of course, I don't have to tell you the tremendous amount of written law that there is about that, and oral law, and Midrashim, the Chesed of Avram Avinu. Unbelievable. Yitzchak was the Omer Avoda. And of course, the act of the Akedah is the one that shines out of everything else. But Yitzchak is the pillar of worship of Avoda, of Tefillah and Avoda. And Yaakov is known to be the pillar of Emes, the pillar of truth. That was Yaakov's greatness. These were the three elements. And we all try to imagine, just like anything else in this world, if you have somebody who's a tremendous doctor, you try to look back someplace in the system where their talent was since they were in elementary school. And if it's a mother, she'll tell you she saw it in infancy, that this child had the ability, and this child knew, had the intuition of knowing health and well-being. Child didn't go out when it was cold. You know, every mother sees in the child tremendous things. That I am a spoil when I hear women speaking. You know, it sounds like they're talking about the Gadol HaDor, the kid's 2 years old. You know, the tremendous gemilus. Another kid becomes a lawyer. So the mother will tell you, if he's a tremendous lawyer, that when he was a little child, he was able to reason with her, and he had that koyach already when he was a little kid. So we try to envision, Avram must have had some tremendous ability, a chesed. He must have been born with some kind of automatic inclination. When he was a young boy and he was hungry in the middle of the night, he probably cried very lightly, and when he saw his mother was sleeping, he went back to sleep, if it would be possible. She didn't have to change him often. He was a very, because of Baal Chesed, never wanted to take his mother out of her way. Yitzchak probably, before he nursed, he made a bracha. His mother didn't even know what he was doing. So I'd say, Baruch Atah Hashem, she didn't know what's going on. That was Yitzchak. And Yaakov, we envision, Yaakov was the Omer of Emes. So, the mother asked him when he was 2 years old, did you hit your brother? Did you hit Esau? He said, of course. That's what we try to, we think. But I want to bring out to you that I don't believe that that's the case. That's what we think. But we're really making a tremendous mistake by thinking that way. It's almost counterproductive to make that kind of assumption. You move on. There's a parasha in the Torah called Ben Sera Umera. Ben Sera Umera deals with a son that Lo Aleinu bottoms out. He bottoms out to the level that his very own parents have to bring him to Beis Din. And the Beis Din has to put an end to this child's life, which is the most tragic event possible. Most tragic event that a Jewish boy, young boy, has to be put to death, his life has to come to an end, that there's no hope. Yom Zakai, let him die now, because he's going to be grow up to be who knows what. And that it's the parents that have to do it. I don't think there's any greater curse to any parent than that they should have to bring their child to Beis Din to be put to death. I don't think there's, it's impossible that there's any greater Gehenna possible in this world than being the parents of a Ben Selamah. You know how a parent is. They never want to see bad in their child. Every good parent. The child breaks a window. So you say, the kid's a creative child. He understands that if you take something hard and with enough force against glass, it's a scientific experiment. Not chas v'shalom that the kid's willed. He wants to learn and grow, develop. So there's always a positive thing that you can see in a child. The parent already bringing a Ben Sera Umera, it's catastrophic. So we look and we try to see where did the parents go wrong. So parents like that must be doing a lot of soul searching. And they must have done the worst crime imaginable. That you could have a son of Ben Sera Umera. It must be. It can't be that it was just a little mistake. That there was just not enough allowance given. Or you punished him too severely. You sent him to the wrong school. There must be something dramatic that happened to create a Ben Selma. So you look in the Chazal tell us that if you look in Torah Mirah, it's found right after another parasha in the Torah. The other parasha in the Torah deals with Yifei Toyah. Yifei Toyah means a person, a Jewish soldier, goes out to the war, and he sees a woman, a Gentile woman, he wants to marry her. So the Torah says, but he doesn't want to go out of faith, Chas V'Shalom. So he goes to his rabbi. He says, Rabbi, what do? I found a woman, I want to marry her, I love her, here and there. So there's a process, a kosher process. This is not like today, you have mass conversions going on, like a car wash. You go in, and then you drive out, it says you are now Jewish, like you are waxed. You're talking about a halachic process that's done properly, and you do it exactly the way the Torah says. And at the end of the process, the Torah says, "V'lakachta l'chalisha," kosher marriage. Kosher marriage means that the Moshe Feinstein's Hatzal would be able to be the Masadik Kedusha. Kosher, 100% kosher, no question. So Chazal say, somebody who marries a Yifei Torah, and then he sends his kids to the best yeshiva ketana, and then he sends them to the best high school. And rabbinical college, smicha program. I mean, the kid's still young, so there's somebody's not there yet. And from that comes the Ben Sora Mara. Because of that, you're giving me Gehenim in this world? I followed every dictate that you gave me, every law. I didn't just, you know, there are people that go out to the war, they see another, they go marry, run away. I didn't run away. Came to the rabbi. Did everything proper. Everything halachic. So what's wrong? But this is what comes out of Ben Sirim. So I think the question raises a tremendous issue. How could this be? How could this be the answer? The question is tremendous. How did Ben Sirim came? How could this be the answer? That you actually did what you were supposed to do. I'm not saying this is a chasana that you're proud of, that you put on the invitation. Hakala, psula, yifei toa, blah. I'm sure this is the type of chasana where you do everything over the phone. You know, you invite over the phone. People tell you they're coming over the phone. You don't make invitations. Bechlal, how would it look? The return address is somewhere in Syria, you know, or Lebanon. This can batamta maisa. So, of course, but it's kosher. It's a kosher wedding. Nothing wrong. So, what's going on? So I want to bring up another difficult parasha, the Torah. That difficult parasha in the Torah, I know we ran out of time, so we'll be brief, is Parshas Tazria. Parshas Tazria discusses a woman who has a child. A woman has a child, child's born. So the first thing, it's tremendous simcha, mazel tov. Everybody's happy. So the Torah says right away that there's something has to be dealt with. The first word that the Torah says, the first mazel tov, Rebbetzin, you tell me. Is that the way you get mazel tov? Isha ki sazriya v'yoda zocha. The tomo shiras yom. You tell me. That's the mazel tov. And Baruch Shem, people don't discuss this. Nobody goes over to a guy in shul. He says, Shema ha'afet ha'baby shalom aleichem, you tell me. Baruch Hashem. But if you analyze it, having a child is the greatest mitzvah imaginable. The Torah says, that the whole world was created for this mitzvah, to civilize the world. The Gemara states that there are certain occasions where we even allow somebody to do an iser, to facilitate. Period of Rivia. A master is allowed to free his eved. If you have an eved that is sort of caught in limbo land, he can't get married to anybody because he's a half eved and he's a half ben chorin. So the Gemara states in Gittin and Bava Baslan, Chagiga, that a person like that, ultimately there was a whole discussion between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, but the ultimate decision was that we free him, even though one is not supposed to free an Eved Kenani. There's a mitzvah to maintain the Eved Kenani. But we rather go against the mitzvah of not freeing an Eved Kenani, so to facilitate period of Arivia. And Tosfos in many places in Shas questions this. How does this fit with the concept of Ein Omrim L'Odom Chatei? We don't tell a person to sin to facilitate mitzvahs. Tosis asked this for a question. And the Rashba, many Rishonim asked this for a question. And Tosis responds that Piri of Arivia is great enough of a mitzvah, it's called a mitzvah rabbah. It's a great mitzvah. That kind of a mitzvah, if you can facilitate it, even though you're doing something not 100% perfect, we overlook it. Because you're a facilitator of something tremendous. So the question comes back. So a person now is Mekayim, the greatest mitzvah imaginable. The world was created for Piri of Arivia. And the mazel tov you give the hair is tummy. You're coming. I would say, but Baruch Hashem, the Eibishter didn't listen to me when he wrote the Torah. But I would have said, if somebody's tummy, they have a child, they become tov. It should be a purifying experience. Logically. But obviously we're wrong. The Baruch Hashem sees it otherwise. But to tell me that somebody is tov, now you have a child, you become tummy? It's something that's very difficult to understand. And just along the same lines, the importance of this tumah and tahara of what we call tahara samishbach, which I often point out, it should really be called tumah samishbach, because it's really the tumah, not the tahara. Tahara is tahara. When you deal with the issue, you're dealing with the tumah of the mishbach, but we don't call it that. We call it Taras Mishpach. The fact that we live differently than the secular world, and we have Tahara, we are concerned with Tuma. This is what we call Taras Mishpach. So, if you want to know the importance of it, how important this is, and I'm not here to discuss this specific topic, but it does connect to Kaz. And I'm only discussing it in that regard, in which it connects to Kaz. If you want to know the importance of Taras Mishpach, the Gemara states in Masechtas Me'ila Daf Yud Zayin that when the Gentiles wanted to make decrees upon the Jews, so they were looking for key issues. So one is key issues that separate the Jews from the Gentiles. So obviously they took Shabbos. Makes a lot of sense. Shabbos is one of the most defining aspects of Judaism. Makes sense. Shabbos. Then they took Mila. Of course, Mila is the stamp. You're a Jew. A person converts, they got to get a Mila. And then, Taras Mishpacha. They were gozer. That Jew shouldn't be involved in Taras Mishpacha. And the question is asked by the Mila stalker. He says, why was this such a critical factor? This is a personal thing. Taras Mishpacha is a private thing. This is not a critical element that's a social element, that's something that separates people and doesn't separate people. This is a private thing. What's it their business? What do they care? Why is that a defining point? But you see from the Gemara, and the Gemara goes on in detail, how the sages were able to remove this decree. It wasn't partial. And there were miracles that took place. Of Shimbayachai and others, Rav Ruvein, that managed to get rid of this decree. But the obvious question is, what did the Goyim want? Why was that so important to the Goyim? What do they care? So, I think that the answer to these questions is very simple. When the Gemara discusses anger, the Gemara says, Kol HaKoyes, somebody gets angry, Kol minei gehenim shaltim bai. All different types of gehenim. All different types. What is this? Different types. We're taught there's one gehenim. There's all the different types of gehenim ashelotim. I think that's the lashon of the Gemara in Masechtas Nedarim, Daf Chav Beis, I believe it is. All different types of gehenim conquer this individual. Shaltim bai. They conquer him. They take him over. The Rosh, actually, in his Pirush, explains that the Gemara is not even talking about the next world. It's talking about very physical. There's Gehenna in this world. He says, Begufo. The Lashon of the Rosh is, Kol minei Gehenim sholtim begufo. Physically. He goes to Ataka, the people that are involved in medicine. It's becoming more and more clear to the medical professionals that stress very much impacts physical well-being. It's something which they discuss now as factual, not as theory. For a while, they spoke about it in a theoretical way. When I was growing up, it was a known fact that ulcers come from stress-related issues. But now, from what I understand, they're connecting many illnesses, whether it's heart, I just read an article about kidneys, all the whole body, from stress-related issues. So the rush seems to trigger that flag, that there's mine gehenim that are shulten begufo, that physically, there could be all types of gehenim. But if you take the Gemara in the simple fashion, where the Gemara is talking about gehenim, as we know, gehinam, that we learn about, there's all different types of gehenim. What does the Gemara mean by that statement? Kol minei gehenim shulten bo. What does the Gemara mean? And I think that the explanation is very simple. If somebody were to ask us and say, what is the job of a Jew? Of course, we have to be observant, and we have mitzvahs, and we have this, and we have that. But the job of a Jew, every day of his life, is self-perfection. That's the job of a Jew. And that's why every Jew has a different job. Because what I have to perfect is not what you have to perfect, and what the other person has to perfect. The common denominator between all of us, and I'm sure nobody's insulted if I say this, is that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And I once heard this from a Bianca Zatzal. I heard it many occasions from a Bianca Zatzal. And I once read a book, my Shver, I see my Shver here, I read it in your house. You had a book that they printed for the Lubavitcher Rebbe's 70th birthday. You know what I'm referring to? In English. That an English book that came out from Chabad on the 70th birthday of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So it was in your house where I picked up that book. And it was very similar. The concept was very similar. Even though this is, Rav Yaakov was a Litvak, not at all a Lubavitcher Chassid. But great men think alike. So Rav Yaakov said, he said he was then starting a kollel, I think it was in Chicago. And Rav Yaakov at that time was about 90. Now, I'm a lot younger than 90, by quite a bit. And I have a kollel. I'm not ready now to start a kollel. If you would ask me today, would I restart a kollel again now? I think I'm too old for it. Rav Yaakov was 90, and he started a kollel. And when I say start a kollel, he went fundraising. I mean, he was 90 years old, and he had a very full life. It wasn't like, hey, you know, let me do something with myself. This is a man that was Marbet Torah to 70 plus years. That's a long time. So Bianca said, so he was asked a question. Yeah, Bianca, you know, do you really have to do this now? He said, Azich bin Dor. If the Eibishter kept me here now, that means I'm here to do. I'm here to accomplish. Every day that I have here, there's something for me to do. If I would be perfect, I wouldn't be here anymore. If I'm here, I have to fix and correct and build and do. And when I read that book, I didn't go through the whole book, but I was interested in what the Lubavitcher Rebbe himself said on his 70th birthday. So I just read his statement. And his statement was, I now reach the age of 70, and I'm being told by the people that are close with me that it's time for me to slow down. I'm a 70-year-old man. Now, today things have changed. Today, 70-year-olds. This was in the 70s. In the 70s, 70-year-old people were told to slow down. Now it's not that way. Baruch Hashem, there's longevity. Obviously, there's a lot we got to accomplish. Today, people 70 are still working full-time. Baruch Hashem. But in the 70s, it wasn't that way. I remember growing up, a 70-year-old individual was an older person. Today, if you told somebody 70 that they're mature, they would get insulted. What do you mean? I'm just starting out. So, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, I'm being told that I should slow down. He says, it's just the opposite. He says, God has given me years, and I'm still here, and I'm still healthy, and I'm 70. I am a kabbal myself today that I will open up 70 institutions this year alone. hey, you got to be a big man to be able to say that. And it said in the article, this wasn't written by him, so I don't know, I can't tell you 100%. It said that they surpassed that number of 70 institutions that year that they opened up. But that is the common denominator of all of us, that we are here to perfect ourselves. We're here to perfect. Everybody has different elements that they have to perfect. And that's what we are here for. And that really means the way one perfects themselves is when they have the ability to correct characteristics that have to be corrected. Whatever it may be. Not talking about anger. Whatever it is. They have to correct certain elements. They have to be in constant touch with where they are, where they have to be, and what has to be done to accomplish. Just like if somebody has a business. If they're absent mentally from the business or physically, the business is going to go down. Anybody who's not in touch with what their issues are and how they have to deal with them, and they're absent in that manner, they will fail. Chas v'shalom. There is no way. So the only way to be a good Jew is to be in constant touch with where you need perfection. And to be constantly aware and in control of correcting those areas that have to be perfected. Avraham Avinu. We think Avraham, the Omer Chesed, the man who never woke up his mother when he was 6 weeks old. If he was hungry, he was Messiah himself. I want to suggest that without being Mavaz Avraham Avinu, that he cried just like all your children cried. And Terach woke up, and I'm sure Terach didn't deal with his anger very well. We have many midrashim to say how Terach dealt with anger. It wasn't very good. And I'm sure it was a Levitica Meisah. And if Avraham Avinu had to do his other tzrachim, he did it like every other child. Avraham Avinu had something very unique about it. He had a belief that he had to fight every person on this planet who didn't believe what he believed. And they tried to kill him. They tried to fry him. His own parents had him thrown into the oven, the Kivshan Aish, to be killed. The only way for this man to survive was to fight every living person in the world. I want to suggest that Avraham Avinu should have been the most violent individual. When you read stories about murderers, they say, troubled childhood. The mother didn't smile enough at this child. And of course he became a murderer. He did that all the time. The defense lawyers use that for defense. He wanted sugar cereal. His mother insisted on Kellogg's cornflakes without sugar. So of course he got a murderer. Avraham Avinu had parents that had him thrown to the dogs into the kitchen age. Those were his parents. Forget everybody else. He should have been a man that hated human, every human being. Should have liked the animals, the highest ways. But humans, he should have hated. So you know what Avraham did? What was his perfection? He became the Omer HaChesed. Not he was a natural Baal Chesed. Just the opposite. He had every reason to be the most cynical, hating person. And what did he become? The most loving individual. Because that was his perfection. To develop those inclinations that he would have had, he worked them out the other way, like the Rambam says. He went to the Shvil Azov. Some people have a bad experience in shul. They say, well, you know, when I was a kid, the rabbi always said, Shah. That's why I talk a lot in shul. If that rabbi, if he only controlled himself, and he didn't say Shah, I today will be quiet in shul. But that rabbi, it's his fault. Or my father, or my Zayde, you hear all kinds of stories. Why people have a negative feeling about that. Imagine if your experience in shul was that the rabbi called you up and he said, here, lie down on the table here. And he took out a big knife. He said, now we're going to shecht you as a service to the Rebbeinu Shlomo. Would that be a good excuse for you not to love coming to shul? I think so. If I were that guy, I don't think I would come back for more. Baruch Hashem, there was a buzz called the last minute and said, Avram, don't shecht him. But he was already on the beamer. He already got Hagba. They were ready to shecht. So Yitzchak's experience with Avodah was Nisa. Yitzchak's experience with worship was that he was going to be slaughtered. So you know what Yitzchak became? He became the Omud Avodah. He became the one that loved Avodah. He became the one, he developed, he perfected those areas of Avodah. Then you go to Yaakov. Who was Yaakov? Yaakov was somebody who from when he was in the womb, his brother was fighting him. His own birthrights were taken away, Chazal say, in the womb. His brother jumped ahead of him. He tried to chapoy. Then the Bechora. Then the brothers were taken away from him because Esau was able to swindle Yitzchak to believe a different Esau was in the picture. Then he went to Lavan. Yaakov had every reason in the world to be the biggest shtick mensch in the world. The biggest baal shtick that if he told you right now it's night, you have to look out the window to make sure. That would be Yaakov Avinu. But instead, Yaakov responded differently. Instead of saying, look how I was swindled, look how I couldn't get anything straight here, he became the Omud of Emes. So the others are there not as people that followed their genetic makeup, but just the opposite. They developed their imperfections. They developed those inclinations that they should have had, if I cared. They developed them the other way. There is one characteristic that makes somebody not in control, and that's kaas. When kaas enters a person's mind, Rabbeinu Tam beautifully says in the Sefer Yosha, Rabbeinu Tam, I think it's Shar Vov, Rabbeinu Tam says, there is nobody who ever gets angry, does not get angry, and regrets it. There will never be an individual that will say, you know something? That Wednesday I should have blown my top, and I didn't. What a shame. I regret not blowing my top. Rabbeinu Tam says that will never happen. Why? Because anger means you lose your control. That's taich anger. That's what anger means. That you become impulsive. So anger is a steerer with any self-development that's necessary. Because every self-development that's necessary requires discipline. Which is impossible when you have anger. So anger is a steerer. And that's why the Gemara says, "Kol mine gehenim shelter bo." Anger is not like gaiva, which is a specific aspect, or taiva, or this. Anger is everything, because if you have anger, you don't know which gehenim you're going to be confronted with. But you know one thing for sure: whatever type of gehenim it's going to be shoilet on you. You're going to be taken over by it. Not that you're going to win. It is going to win. And what is it? Not the anger. It's whatever the issue is. The anger just makes that you can't tackle the issue. So, Mamela, it's not a specific aspect. It's kol minei gehenim sheltamo. There is no specific aspect. Because the idea of a Jew is to be disciplined. When a child is born in the world, the aleph beis, the foundation of that child, that child is to succeed as a good Jew, as a good human being. Discipline. To be able to perfect oneself. And to be able to perfect oneself requires discipline. It's the basic characteristic. A person that went out to the war and he picked up a friend because he wanted this woman. And the Torah says in Masechtas Kiddushin, Daf Chaf Aleph, that the reason why the Torah permits a young man to marry a fatara is because he's reached a point where he's out of control. So better let him eat it shechted, than that's what the Gemara says, than eat it as an avela. So that means that this was a marriage that was built on a person who's out of control. That's how this marriage came to be. This marriage surfaced by somebody who can't control himself. So the child that is born from this marriage is a product of lack of control. It's not a question that it's a punishment that you haven't been so much. It's a mechanics. If that's the way you bring a child in the world, without control, a child like that will not be able to control themselves. Because that's the foundation of this child. Taharas mishpacha, being a Jew, is being able to be in control. Taharas mishpacha addresses the greatest desire of the human race, and it says control it. Be disciplined. Be you be in the driver's seat of what your inclinations are. And that is the way a child is brought into the world. The Toma Shivas Yamin, when you tell somebody to refrain, you're telling them you brought a child in the world, the first lesson is discipline. That is the greatest tahara that is possible to introduce. So it's not really tuma, it's tahara. And kas is the exact opposite. Kas is where there's no control. The loss of control, that's kas. And that's how all the Svarim explain. There are times when a Jew is supposed to show anger. But showing anger means you don't really have it. What does that mean? I'm showing and I don't have it. It means you're in control. Losing control is the halachic definition of anger, where one is not in the control. And I think that ties into all the concepts that we discussed. And that's why, in order for somebody who has beautiful characteristics to be called an av, to be called a leader, they have to have one common denominator, and that is discipline. So when Eev lost it, when he lost the discipline, he couldn't be a fatherly figure in Am Yisrael. He couldn't be a leader to a nation that the aleph bet of our religion is to control oneself. And that's the whole concept, I believe, in the Inyan of Mila, that the Svarim explained the reason why we do Bris Mila is because that directly addresses the person's desires and what the person wants and to have the control. And that's why the first mitzvah we got, which was the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, couldn't be given to us without the mitzvah of Milah. Because the discipline is a necessity for every mitzvah in the Torah. And that's why the Bris Milah had to be given even as a precondition to the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach. So I think if we come to this recognition, we can realize how important it is for us to always maintain control and not to allow ourselves. And again, sometimes the best solution is just to wait. Lina is what many say is the best solution. Just to wait, not to be. If you feel like you're... The Tzemach Tzedek was once asked, how is it he was the first, one of the first Lubavitcher Rebbes, from the earlier Lubavitcher Rebbes, tremendous giant, a tremendous gaon, wrote many tshuvas. So he was once asked, he never got angry in his life. He was once asked by one of his Talmidim, he says, Rebbe, how is it that you never get angry? He dealt with a lot of issues that you would think would bring out anger. So he told his Talmud, he says, listen. He says, you know, I write tshuvas on igunas. Many tshuvas are written by the Tzemach Tzedek on iguna. Iguna means complicated shiloh where you have a husband is missing and you have to know, can he be halachically assumed to be dead, lo aleinu? Can the woman get married? Is there a question? The children that will be born, will they be mamzerim? Are they kosher? It's one of the strongest, most difficult areas of halacha. He says, do you think I ever paskin a iguna shaila on my way to the bathroom? No. Iguna shaila is something I start, I work on for days. I spend nights thinking, and then I write a tshuva. Igunas. He says, the Gemara says, if somebody gets angry, is kilu over Avodah Zarah? Like he's worshipping Avodah Zarah? He says, so whenever I feel that halachically I have a chiyuv to get angry, I spend the same amount of time that I would spend to be matar in a guna shaila, to deal whether I should get angry or not. He says, by the time I finish a couple of days, I'm not angry anymore. As I spent... I went through all the shilas, shas, and poiskim. Whether I'm allowed to get angry or not, my conclusion is I'm not angry anymore. I can't even bring it out, even if I'd be obligated to do so. So that is, if we look at it as a mamish, our religion, then I think it'll make it somewhat easier the next time we're confronted with this Nida Maguna to put it in perspective and to understand that our most basic Nida that we have to live up to is discipline, self-discipline. and never to allow a moment of our life to go by where we're not in control. We should all be zeicher to strengthen ourselves and to perfect ourselves, and together we should see the aura of Mashiach. Amen. Can you ask?